Good morning. I'm Tim Partlow. I am, if you recall, the elder to be named later. We announced what our speaking arrangement was going to be for the interim period, and I said an elder would speak on this Sunday. Well, I'm that elder. I'm also playing the role today of John the Baptist. I'm preparing the way for Michael Whittington. And after hearing me speak today, you will be so ready for a professional preacher. In fact, I wanted to mention something about that before I got started. It is amazing the way things work, but I think it was the same week that Josh announced that he was leaving that we got emails from people who were willing to fill in as an interim. We got phone calls from people. We had people from our own congregation step up and say they would be willing to do it. And so the elders had to go through a process to figure out what we were going to do in this interim step. And we actually recorded part of that process because Kent was going to Colorado. We needed to keep him in the loop. And so let me just show you from our preacher cam some of the things that we looked at.
Ready now. Okay.
What qualifies you to be our preacher?
Well, first of all, I grew up in Antioch.
Okay.
I went to Antioch Bible Camp like my whole life, and with Jake Holt.
What else?
I had Nancy Bassett as my teacher. I think it was like when I was in third grade, maybe. I have nieces and nephews.
All right.
I have three siblings.
And?
I have brown hair. But I've got facial hair. I'm real short.
Isn't all of that exactly the same as Josh? What can you offer us that our last preacher couldn't?
Say about 2 feet.
Brother Witt, didn't you already preach here?
Yeah, I was here before, but I think I'll take this in a different direction. Bro Witt.
So I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to Bro Witt. Okay, that was actually a camp video that was prepared by Nora Johnson, David Butterfield, and my son Timothy, and I just wanted to share that with you today. So let's take a look at a passage that I do want to get into today. And this is Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. And this follows up on what Barry Young read for us today. And what he read for us today is one of all of our probably favorite passages. Lots of people like that Philippians 2 passage. But after that is over, we come to this. Therefore, my dear friends, if you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. And so there's a couple of reasons why I wanted to talk about the ideas that are in this passage. On one hand, I've known people who have struggled with this idea of work out your own salvation. How do you do that? How do you know that you're saved if you're in the process of working it out yourself? And on the other hand, I have known people who probably don't give this much heed at all. They don't think about it much at all. And quite frankly, I think sometimes as a church, we've been guilty about not really talking about this. We'll focus on getting somebody baptized, but sometimes our follow-up on what that means can be a little bit weak. And so for those two reasons, I wanted to kind of speak from this passage today. But let's start off with a little reminder. Where does salvation come from? Thank you. Who said it? As Josh always says, you know, the safe answer in church is Jesus. Where does our salvation come from?
Jesus.
Okay, where does our salvation come from?
Jesus.
Okay, that was better. Thank you. Yes, it comes from Jesus. And this is the good news. The good news is that Jesus Christ came to earth, that He died for us in our place, that He was resurrected, that He's at the right hand of God. This is the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus. And so as we talk about this idea of working out our salvation, let's take a look at salvation. And salvation has got three perspectives. And so the first perspective I'm going to talk about is salvation is a past event. And so we think about the fact that we have been saved. And so that is a past event. So salvation is something. But I want to take it back even further as we think about this today. Some people have inappropriately portrayed God's plan of salvation as if it were a Hail Mary. And when I talk about a Hail Mary here, I am making reference to the football term and not any kind of a comment on Catholicism, okay? And a Hail Mary pass in football takes place when you're behind, you have to score, you're running out of time, and you've got a lot of yards that you've got to cover. And so the Hail Mary play is, I'm going to throw it as high and as far as I can, and hopefully one of my teammates will catch it and score a touchdown. If not, maybe there'll be a penalty and we'll get another play. And so sometimes people portray God's plan of salvation as a Hail Mary. And that is so far from the truth, because this plan was there from the beginning. In fact, when you think about the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, You have the Godhead saying, let us make man in our own image. And if you could listen in on that conversation, somebody had to have said, okay, is that going to include free will? And God said, yeah, and I've already got a plan for that. And so what happens is, sin is introduced into the world in chapter 3, changing everything. But what we find out is that God already has an answer for it. And His plan is Jesus. He when He's listing the curses, what's going to happen as the consequences of the sin, He talks about the serpent will strike the heel, but that heel will crush the head. And so that is the prediction, the promise. That is the initial announcement of God's plan for salvation. Well, then, not too much longer after that, in terms of reading the book of Genesis, we get to chapter 15, and here it becomes much, much more explicit. Because here we have God making a covenant with Abram, later Abraham, but at this point he's Abram. And as they make the covenant, just as a reminder, a covenant is two people making a promise. And in this particular Mideastern ritual, they would cut the animals in two, the blood would flow to the middle, they would walk through, the greater would go through first, then the lesser would go through, and they would make a promise, they'd make a covenant that would say, if I don't keep my end of the bargain, may I become like these animals that are dead and bleeding here. But what happens in Genesis 15, is that Abram doesn't take part in the covenant. God does both sides. Think about it as God and Jesus walking between these animals, taking Abram's place, just like Jesus will later take our place. And so God's plan is very explicit. Again, you know, there are people who would say, you know, he tried patriarchs and that didn't work, and then he tried a chosen people and that didn't work, and so then he tried kings and that didn't work, and so then prophets, but that didn't work. So then he tried 400 years of silence. That didn't work either. That is not what happened. From the very beginning, the plan was that Jesus would take our place, that Jesus would be the perfect sacrifice for us. Now, in the context of Genesis chapter 15, we come across a very, very important verse. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. Now, this becomes a very key part of Paul's argument as he writes many of the letters in the New Testament. This passage here, that it is our faith that allows Jesus to be our Savior. It's not what we do. It's not even what we believe. It's not even what we figure out. But it's in whom we believe. And so this becomes the center stone of Paul's argument. And oftentimes he uses Abraham specifically as his example. Now, just recently, I taught a study of Galatians with the families class. And interestingly enough, two other classes were studying Galatians at the same time. And those are studies that lay this out, that salvation is through Jesus. And in fact, a good passage is Galatians 2:20, and we often sing this. So go ahead and join me in this. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live by the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And so that is the argument that Paul makes, and he goes on to say that if you add anything to this, it's no longer the good news. Jesus plus anything reduces, it doesn't add to. And so specifically he talks about the law. You don't add the law to get something better. It's Jesus that saves us. Now, do we obey the law? Well, of course we do. We don't commit murder. We don't steal. We don't lie. We don't admit adultery. Okay, did you catch what I said there? When Abigail was 5 years old and we were having her kindergarten graduation, And we had several people come for this little graduation ceremony. We're homeschoolers, so we do things. You know, so she was reciting things that she had learned. And so she goes through the Ten Commandments. And she's doing great, you know. And then she gets to, thou shalt not admit adultery. And unfortunately, she represented the practice of today. But of course, we don't murder. We don't steal. We don't commit adultery. We obey the law. We obey the law not to obtain salvation. That's already happened. We don't obey the law to obtain salvation, but we obey the law because the law defines right living. It tells us things in there that are the right way to live, that are the good way to treat people, that are the way to honor God. And so, yeah, we obey the law, but what is our intent? Our intent is because we need the help to understand what right living is. Now, for those of you who have studied Galatians recently, what's one word that summarizes that book? Okay, I'm hearing it. Freedom. The one word to summarize Galatians is freedom. And that's what Paul stresses in that book. Freedom from what? Well, he's dealing with some specific things, and so it's freedom from circumcision, it's freedom from law, and those two are very much connected and intertwined, but he also goes on to say that it is freedom from sin. We have been saved. One of the things that we are saved from is sin. Sin no longer has to live in us. Sin no longer has to rule in us. It's because we are free from that, and that is what Jesus came to do. And so what we see is where salvation comes from is clearly defined. We don't have to be concerned about how we're saved. Salvation comes from our faith in Christ Jesus as our Savior. That is where salvation comes from. Just a side note we ought to think about. What do we try to add to the formula ourselves? Do we try to add nationalism, sectarianism? Our church has it right. We have all the answers. Classism, whether I'm elite and look down on others, whether I'm blue collar and look down on those who are elite. Racism, what are the things that we try to add? And we just need to remember that if we add anything, it is no longer the good news of Jesus Christ. So now let's come back and look at our perspectives. Salvation as a past event. Salvation is also a future state. And so we look forward to a time where we get to enjoy our salvation. And we get to enjoy it at the throne of God, where there's a new heaven, there's a new earth, where creation has been restored and it's back to what it's supposed to be. And so we think about salvation from a future standpoint, but we're not going to dwell there today. We're not going to spend much time talking about that. We're going to move on now, and we want to think about salvation as a current process. And so we have salvation as a past event, we've been saved. Salvation is a future state where we'll be in the presence of God. And then we have salvation as a current process, and that brings us back to the passage. Therefore, my dear friends, if you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. And so I highlighted work out. This is not work for, this is work out. And so that is something different. Work for means you're trying to obtain it, you're trying to get the salvation. But work out your salvation is you're trying to figure out what that looks like day to day. What difference is it going to make? I'm saved now, so what should that look like? What should I be like? And so that's what Paul is encouraging them. And coming off of the passage that Barry read, work out your salvation, he's saying, look what I just told you. You need to look like Jesus. Now, sometimes people get concerned about this fear and trembling. If I don't get it right, lightning might strike. If I don't get it right, I'm not really going to be saved. Fear and trembling is a focus on the seriousness. Okay, this is significant. This is important. It's not to get salvation, but we should take this seriously in terms of how that salvation is going to look in our lives. And then also, very importantly, for it is God who works in you. It is God who works in you. And so what we're going to focus on over the next few minutes is God working in us as we work out this salvation. So how is our salvation worked out? It is not worked out with what goes on the outside. Unfortunately, a lot of churches have tried this method. We'll guilt people. We'll make them feel obligated to do this. We'll try to get them to look like us. We want everybody in the building to look like me. Okay? We want us all to look the same. And that is outward pressure that is trying. And so we get there by following the rules, looking like everybody else, acting like everybody else. We get there by trying harder. I'll just work harder at it. I'll just do a little bit more. I'll just do more than the other people on my pew so I can feel good about it. We will try to get there sometimes by knowing more. Now, these things kind of speak to one of my big flaws, and that is a striving for perfectionism, wanting to get it all right. I've always had this desire to get it right, and then I will take it to God. Get it right so that I can earn that salvation. I think it's okay if I mention Angie's dad. Angie prayed for her father for 30 years that he would be saved. And he was. 6 months before he died, he was baptized. But one of the big hang-ups that he had was he felt like he had to fix everything before he would be acceptable to God. And that is not at all what Scripture tells us. What we have to do is we have to allow it to happen from the inside. And so we're not going to work out our salvation from outside pressure. We're going to work out our salvation from the inside. And so what does that mean? That means that we're going to surrender ourselves. We're going to let the Holy Spirit work inside us. We're actually going to let Jesus rule in our hearts. You know, so often we want to hold on to things. And we want to keep them there. And we want to be, but we have to let those things go. We have to let Jesus be the ruler of our hearts. We have to let the Holy Spirit do the work that the Holy Spirit has come to do. Let me point out a couple of other favorite passages that we have. A lot of people like these from Romans chapter 8. We like to go to verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We like that one. That one's good. Okay. And then we want to jump ahead to verse 28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Now, those are both great verses. They're great promises. But the question is, what's going on in between there? And have you spent time reading verses 2 through 27? And if you spend time reading there, what you find out is that there is transformation that is taking place. In those verses, it's talking about dying to sin. It's talking about giving ourselves to Jesus. It's talking about becoming more like Him. So there's no condemnation. We work to become more like Jesus, and the closer we are to Him, well, then it's obvious that everything is going to work out to the good, to God's purpose. And so we need to look at that, and we need to look at that in context. Now, a couple of other verses that support this idea that I want to show you. From Colossians chapter 3, slaves, obey your earthly masters, okay? The best equivalent in today's language would be employees and bosses. So employees, obey your earthly bosses in everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as your reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. What difference would this make if we really lived that way? How transformational would that be if that test that you're taking this week, you were taking for Jesus? That lawn that you're mowing was for Jesus. Those children that you're disciplining was for Jesus. That job that you're working at. And so if everything we're doing is as if we're doing it for the Lord, wouldn't that change us? I remember a situation that I had. I remember the day that I got the phone call that said that my father was going to have a liver transplant. And I'm not good with that kind of stuff, okay? I can tend to worry a little bit. And so I went home, and Angie wasn't there. And so I did what a lot of guys would do. I mowed the lawn because I had to keep moving. I had to be doing something. It got dark. I was still mowing the lawn until I got it finished. I'm a perfectionist, got to get that done. So I got the lawn mowed. But I remember going to bed that night, and I remember saying to myself, I'm not going to sleep. I may as well get up and watch a movie. And I was thinking about what movie I would watch. And then I remember this thought, I should pray. And I put my head on my pillow, and I went into an intense time of prayer with God. And it stands out to me because before I finished praying, I fell asleep. And I had a restful, peaceful night of sleep. I was going to handle it my way, my nature. But that one time, I said, what would God have me do? And when I laid it out before Him, He took care of it. What if that was our mindset all the time? From 2 Timothy, in a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes. Some are for common use. And so we have a red plate at home. If it's your birthday, you get the red plate. If you're a first-time guest, we might give you the red plate. We also have china at home. We've got some wedding china that, if it's special guest, we'll get it out or some kind of a special meal. But then we've got the common stuff as well that you pull out and you throw some leftovers on, you put in the microwave and you heat up. And so we have special things, we have common things. But listen, those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. And so as we cleanse ourselves, then we can be made special. God can use us for His special purposes. And then finally from 1 Peter, therefore rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. And so two things I want to focus on there. The idea of growing up in your salvation. What is this talking about? It's a process. It's a process. You work out your salvation. You grow up in your salvation. You become more and more like your Savior. You become more and more like Jesus, with the ultimate goal being that you confuse people. Oh, it's Joe David. I thought it was Jesus there for a minute. We want to confuse people because we are the hands and feet, because we're so busy. Not just busy. It's not busy. It's our hearts have become like Jesus. Our eyes are seeing like Jesus did. And the second part of that is now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Don't get scared, Angie. I just need a drink of water. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. When you are saved, you have a chance to taste the Lord. And when you see how good that is, don't you want to work out your salvation so that you become more and more? Now, why don't we do that? One of the things I think that gets in our way is what we might call functional saviors. Things that are in our life that we rely on to feel good, to feel better. When we're under attack, these are the things that we go to, and so they become a replacement for Jesus. They get in the way. And so from a broad category standpoint, a functional savior might be comfort. This is easy. We're comfortable. It feels good. There's an old saying that says that comfort comes into our house as our guest, stays as our host, but eventually becomes our master. You've heard lots of people, say, I'm going to go back to school, but they start work, and then they get married, and then they have a couple of kids, and so many people, why? Well, they're busy, there's a lot going on, they have responsibilities, but they also may have gotten comfortable. And they're used to the routine, and they may complain about the routine, but they still find comfort in that routine. Another functional savior is approval. And this might be from a couple different standpoints. We like approval. We like for people to like us. And if I'm too sold out, I might look a little weird. I might not fit in. And so I want to fit in with my group, with my friends, and so I want their approval. And so I might temper what I do in order to seek the approval of others. Maybe it's back to what we were talking about earlier. I want the approval of God first, then I can surrender to Him. But you can't do that, okay? That you'll just be chasing your own tail with that. And then the third one is control. Anybody here have an issue with control? And what's the bottom line? You don't trust God. I'm stepping on some toes. But if you have to be in control, it's because you think you know the best way. It's because you think you're the best one to do it. And if you have to be in control, that means you're not willing to release that to God. And so control becomes your functional savior. And you feel good under the illusion that you're in control. But how well does that work for you? Very, very important note to make. Paul wrote to Galatians, to Philippians, to Romans. He wrote to them to correct them, to instruct them, to inform them, but he wrote to them as brothers. He wrote to them as Christians. He wrote to them as people who were saved. He wasn't trying to save them. Jesus had already done that. What he was trying to do was help them work out their salvation so they could understand what it should look like as they lived day to day. He wanted them to more fully experience and to grow into the salvation that they had already obtained. Paul even talked about himself in that same way. And he talked about the things he had been through, but then he would say, but I press on. I continue. I press on. There's more there for me to do and to be. And so he would hold himself to this same standard. So today, as I talk to you, I know that I'm talking to two groups of people. There's the possibility that some of you have never been saved. You have never given yourself to Jesus. We've got warm water back here. We are ready to take care of that. If you don't understand all the implications, we're ready to talk to you about it so that we can get you ready, so that you can join with Jesus, so that you can die with him in baptism, so that he can become your Savior. But for a lot of you, for most of you, you are saved, but you're trying to work out your salvation. And what is important for you to understand is that all of us are trying to work out our salvation. We are all in this together as we try to become more and more like Jesus. There are a few people in here who can confuse some people and make them think that Jesus has been in their presence, but there's a lot of us that aren't there yet, me included. And so we want to continue to work out our salvation, and we want to offer some assistance if we can in doing that. And so we're about to go into a time of prayer, and some of my fellow elders are going to join me up front. There'll be a couple in the back if you're more comfortable going to see them back there. And if you want to talk about what it takes to be saved, come up and talk to us and pray with us. If you want to talk about something that's keeping you from working out your salvation, come up and we'll pray with you. And we'll talk about that. And so let's do that now as we stand and sing.